The Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. Genesis 15, verse 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of James as we make our way through the series, chapter 2 today, in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. That's James chapter 2, 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, Go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Okay, well, we're going to be going through that part of James, so have the Bible open. I'll find it. Well, about 7 years ago, in the city of Glasgow, there was a man who got on a pretty popular bus ride. Most people were hopping on and off. That's what you usually do on a bus. This guy bought a ticket, hopped on, sat down, and just stayed there. The whole route from end to end was about an hour and a quarter. He stayed on for 5 hours. He went through the route 4 times because he was dead. Welcome to chapel. So for around about 4 hours, there's this bus driver in Glasgow driving around with a guy he thinks is a customer, but actually he's driving around a body. All the people getting on and off the bus, they think this guy's sleepy, but the guy's dead. Now, you could have forgiven people for thinking I was dead this morning on the train, and I almost made somebody miss their stop. They had to wake me up to get out. That was a little bit awkward. I'm hoping somebody would have noticed if I was dead. The people in Glasgow should have noticed. you should be able to notice when somebody is dead. So I've got advanced medical training. Here's my tip for figuring out how somebody is dead or not. Here it is. Dead people don't do anything. They don't breathe. They don't blink. They don't walk. They don't read the newspaper. Dead people don't do anything. The challenge James has got for us in this passage is, have you been driving around with a dead person in the back? Did you think you were driving around with your Christian faith in the back, thinking it's all alive and well, while the whole time you don't actually have a person, you've got a corpse? See, the people James is talking to think their faith is alive and well, and James has a look at their faith. He gives it a bit of a poke, a bit of a shake, and he says, brothers, it's dead. It's not doing anything. It's dead. That's the image that we get as we dive into this part of James chapter 2, where he talks about faith and works. And we're going to take kind of two sides of the coin. We're going to have two diagnostic tools, or actually the same one, just in a different way. And we're going to use them to look at our own faith. So, two diagnostic tools. How do you know that faith is dead or faith is alive? Here's diagnostic tool number one. Dead faith doesn't work. So, I'm saying that in two ways. The first way is, dead faith doesn't do anything. Dead faith is all talk. So, come with me to chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, or says to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? And then he gives an example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, let's have a little bit of a look at that, those few verses there. What's the problem with the person who's speaking in verse 16? We can tell you a few things it's not. So it's not that they don't know about the other person. They know about the situation fine, right? It's not that they don't talk to the other person. Here they are, right there. They're talking to them. It's not that they don't care about the other person. They do care. They actually want the person to be warm and well-fed. They want what's good. What's the problem? The problem is they don't do anything. It's all talk and no action. Well, lecturers, you probably know this already, and this is one of the things I've found out in Christian ministry. It's really easy to talk a good talk. So I can preach on a Sunday morning, and I can do a mean talk of the Christian life. I can look impressive, I can do a sermon, and then I get home, I get angry at Rhiannon for no reason. I ignore calls on my phone because I'm pretty tired and I don't want to deal with it. I tell a couple that I can't help them move house because I'm too busy. I tell one of the women at church I can't help walk her dogs, even though they're big dogs and she really needs help because her husband is away. I can talk a mean talk and then not follow it up with anything. So staff and students in Christian ministry and who are going into Christian ministry, I think we know James, don't we? What good is it to talk a good talk, but when it comes into the reality of actions, we actually fail completely to love our neighbour? To get pointy for a moment, what's the point of having a Bachelor of Theology, a Masters of Divinity, a PhD, if we don't actually love people? Dead faith talks a good talk, but like all dead things, it can't walk. So, dead faith talks a good talk. Dead faith also thinks that faith and works can be somehow separated. So you might say, well, okay, faith is for some people, works are for other people. Let some churches do the worky kind of things. Let them do the nice things in the community. We've got good teaching. Or we could say, I'm the teacher of the church. I don't need to go and do things. That's for other people. Or verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And to that James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. See, dead faith has nothing to show. How would it be if James happened to turn up at your desk this afternoon? Wanders in, gets to know you, finds out you're a Christian, and he says, oh, okay, show me. And you go, well, okay, let me tell you a bit about what I believe. And he says, no, show me. That starts getting a little bit scary. And that's what James is getting at. It's possible to have a kind of faith which actually doesn't change how you live. So we get the extreme end of it in verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. They faith it. And they shudder. See, demons are dumb. That's one of the things I reckon we get from James here. Demons are dumb. They're like the goons of an evil mastermind. You know, they're nasty, but they are dumb as. If you were here with Peter Adam yesterday, demons are fools. But demons are like somebody who goes to cross the road and, you know, they can intellectually assent that there is a car coming extremely fast down the road. And they go, if I step out now, I will die. And then they step onto the road. It's totally dumb. But that's what James is saying, isn't it? They believe that there's one God. They know who God is, but they don't trust him. That's dumb. They know what's true, but they fail to reorientate themselves around what they know. So that's why dead faith doesn't do anything. But secondly, dead faith doesn't save. Faith that doesn't change how you live isn't actually faith at all. It's a kind of pseudo-faith. It's a dead guy in the back of the bus. So when I was at Trinity for 4.5 years, 3.5 years, thank you, this is why Rhiannon's here. Sometimes I kind of went between extremes, I reckon, studying. Sometimes I was super excited about all the things I was learning. I was feeling pretty chuffed that I knew all the things that I knew. The other half of the time was kind of spent in this abject panic that basically I didn't know anything. And any moment, somebody's going to come along and they're going to find out. There's going to be the exam that reveals I actually know nothing. Well, you might feel like that some of the time, or all of the time. Trinity students, you know a lot. And so you should. So, just a bit further on in James chapter 3, verse 1. James says that he's a teacher, and anyone who's a teacher will be judged more strictly. So, if you're a student here, you should totally be here. If you're teaching and supporting, then lecturers and staff, you should absolutely be here. This is a good place to be. And you should be doing what you're doing. But students, here's the difference between graduating with a faith that is alive and ready to run and a faith that's kind of starting to look a little bit sickly and pale and getting the sniffles. And I think it's the same thing at college as it is in ministry. Here's what will make the difference. Do you let what you know change you? Do you let what you know change how you live? Because that's what the demons get wrong, isn't it? They know what's true, and yet they don't change their lives around what's true. So Marty asked me before what advice I would give to college students. Here's one more. Here's one thing I wish I'd done more of. I wish I'd sat down after every lecture for just a couple of minutes and asked, how does that change my life? Not just, how am I going to remember that in, 10 weeks' time? How does that change my life? I also wish I'd won more table tennis. So that's the first part, the first kind of diagnostic that we've got to look at our faith with. Dead faith doesn't work. So here's the second one, and maybe this is fairly predictable. Alive faith does work. Amazing. So alive faith actually does something. So Rhiannon and I got a puppy not too long ago. I'm kind of amazed. I've been able to restrict my puppy illustrations in preaching so far, but it's just come out. It's fairly safe to say that I've got a pretty high emotional attachment to this little four-legged creature. Once we had him for a little while, we started leaving him at home, for like when we went out for the whole day, off to work or study or whatever. A few times I'd come back home and I'd see this little puppy on the outside porch. He's very still, legs kind of out, and you just kind of have this tingle of fear go through you and go, I wonder if he's dead. it's not particularly logical. The puppy's probably not dead. He's a well-functioning puppy. But it goes through your mind, is the puppy dead? Well, how would you know? Well, I walked through the lounge room. His little ears would prick up. He'd figure out someone was at home. As soon as he saw somebody, he'd be jumping up and at it, and he's scratching at the back door. How did I know Archie was alive? He did something. Anything. Alive faith does something. So here are a few things that alive faith does. Alive faith follows through. So come with me into verse 20. James says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, that's a really interesting example, because Paul uses exactly the same example to show that Abraham's justified by faith alone and not by works of the law. And here we have James coming along and saying, can't you see Abraham's justified by what he does? So they're using it in different ways, but I think they're using it in complementary ways. James is making a different point to what Paul's making, but I think it's a point that Paul would agree with. So we read that part from Genesis chapter 15 before, as the Old Testament reading. Here's the really interesting thing when you go and read that part in Genesis 15. God makes a promise to Abraham that he would have descendants through his own flesh and blood son. And Abraham does absolutely nothing except believe God. And it's credited to him as righteousness. He does nothing but believe God. Now, Paul knows that, right? Paul knows that. That's why, in his words, we're saved by faith alone, and he uses Abraham as the example. Now, I'm betting on the fact that James also knows that story. James knows how that works, and yet he quotes something a bit later. He jumps forward in the story to Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, God wants Abraham to take Isaac, the son who's been promised to him, the child that through all the descendants will come. He wants Abraham to take Isaac and kill him, sacrifice him on the altar. It's at that point there that the faith back here becomes real, doesn't it? Abraham trusted God would provide descendants for him. But here's where the rubber hits the road. is he actually going to trust God to provide descendants? Because at that point, it seems like it's not going to happen. The question in Genesis 22 is Abraham going to trust God in practice? Is he going to trust God when it comes to the crunch? And the good news is, Abraham does. It's all good. He trusts God. And so James says, at that point, Abraham's faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So what would have happened? Let's kind of think in scenarios here for a moment. What would have happened if the story went a little bit differently? And Abraham trusts God back here, gets to the situation with Isaac, and he's kind of like, I don't know, God, this is a bit, it's a bit tense. I'm not feeling the greatest about this. This could, you know, psychologically harm my son. I'm not really sure what to do. And then, you know, kind of brings out the mannequin. It's like, yeah, God, I've got Isaac. I've got Isaac here. Is that trusting God? No, of course it's not. At that point, it would have been revealed here that Abraham's faith back there was not actually faith at all. Instead, what Abraham does is show that his faith is real. In James' words, he fulfills the scripture that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What we get in Genesis 22 is the blossoming of Abraham's faith, rather than the withering and dying. It's the completeness, making alive the faith that Abraham had. One of the interesting things to do is compare what James says here about Abraham and Rahab with what the writer to the Hebrews says. So here's what the writer says in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. How do you know Abraham's faith was alive? He did something. And it's the same for Rahab. So down a bit further in the passage, Rahab was a Gentile in the city of Jericho when the Israelites come and march around it. And then, before that. And then verse 25, here's what Rahab does. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And again, it's just kind of obvious, isn't it? Rahab did something. Rahab knows that the God of Israel is the only God. She recognises that. But then she lives it out. Again, what could be the alternative path there? You go, okay, I know that the God of Israel is the real God. Spies are here. I'm going to slam the door and go and tell the authorities quickly so that they find out who the spies are and kill them. Would that be faith? No, she's actually acted in accordance with her faith. And here again is what the writer says in Hebrews 11. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So we've got two things going on here. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, these are all the acts of faith. And James is saying, these are the acts of faith. The acts of faith reveal, complete, and give life to faith. I think that's why James can say, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. That's the kind of elephant in the room of the passage, isn't it? It's the kind of verse that sends a little bit of a shiver down the spine. Especially when, you know, you might be someone like a pastor at a church who just last year organised a preaching series and one of them was being saved by faith alone. Who could that be? That kind of thing makes me nervous. You know, I organised a preaching series last year on the five solas for the 500th year of the Reformation. And then here, James says, as plain as day, that you're saved by what you do and not by faith alone. That gives me the heebie-jeebies. But you can see what James is saying, can't you? If Abraham, at the moment of sacrificing Isaac, had got that mannequin instead of Isaac and put it on the altar, then it's not faith at all. If Rahab had just said to the spies, hope it goes really well, can't do anything for you, close the door, then she shows she doesn't trust God at all. And so, actually, in one way, like what James is saying feels complicated. In another way, it's straightforward, isn't it? Of course that kind of faith can't save them, because it's not faith at all. It's just a bunch of thoughts masquerading as faith. Just like a dead body looks like a person, but it's not. And that's kind of what James has been getting at all along in this passage, I think. So he's got all these little terms. So verse 14, he talks about such faith, or that kind of faith. He talks about dead faith. He talks about useless faith. See, I think James would agree with Paul that we're saved by faith alone. But he just makes what I think is a pretty obvious qualification. You can't be saved by something that's dead. You can't be saved by a dead faith or a fake faith or a faith that you say that you have, but when it comes to the crunch, you don't actually have. See, I reckon both Paul and James are saying this. They're saying that alive faith works. Paul, I reckon, gives us the mechanism for salvation. Alive faith works. We're saved by faith in Jesus alone. James gives us a diagnostic. Alive faith works. If the faith you've got is not working, then it's not alive. Alive faith saves alone, but alive faith always has works. So, let me ask you, as students and staff of a theological college, what are you doing here? I hope you're here because you know the gospel, because you know of Jesus' death in your place, because you know of his resurrection, because you know he is Lord of everything. I hope you're here not just because you know that, but because you want to shape your entire life around that truth. I hope you're here to serve people. I hope you're here to be prepared and to prepare others for effective Christian service. That's what the college is about. I hope you're here because you have an alive faith. And praise God that I think that's true. I think for most of us, most of you guys, you're here because you do want to do that. You actually want to shape your entire life around serving Jesus. If that's you, then praise God. You are doing a wonderful thing. As you learn, as you teach, as you support the college, then make sure you're not just thinking the thoughts of faith, but acting out the acts of faith. How do we do that? We love each other. Help each other. So James gives a pretty practical example there at the start. If somebody's in need, don't just say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. Supply their needs. So if somebody at college is struggling to pay the rent, don't just get out your prayer diary and write something down. Get out your wallet and pay for the rent. If you've got older people who struggle with their garden in the church, then you can do a couple of things. Be a pastor and teach them. And then be a Christian and go and mow their lawn. See, dead faith doesn't work. It doesn't save us. It doesn't actually do anything. So make sure you don't have a dead person in the back of the bus. A live faith does work. So with your passenger alive and well, go by the grace of God and get to work. Can I pray for us that we might be able to do that? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace you have shown us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus into the world to live a perfect life, to die in our place for our sins. Thank you for raising him to new life, and thank you that Jesus is now King of the world. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to shape our lives around that truth. We pray, Father, that the things that we learn and the things that we teach might transform us and change us so that we are your people in words and also in action. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.